Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, and I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to follow. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. What are you passionate about? I think what we're passionate about can tell us a lot about ourselves. And one thing I think that characterizes our passions is that we know a lot about those passions. And I don't know what you may be passionate about, but this morning I want to talk about pursuing a passion for Christ. And one way that we can pursue that passion for Christ is in our character and how we live. So this week and next week, I want to talk about pursuing a passion for Christ. And this morning, I want to look at how we can pursue that passion in our character. And I want to talk about the life of Jesus this morning. And Jesus, as we know, is the Word incarnate. The Word become flesh. It's a God becoming man. And you know something strange? That when Jesus became man, he took on an attribute that he did not have before. He was never human before. Yet when he became flesh, he took on the attribute of humanity, which he gained then and he has now and forever. And the incarnation is eternity, God stepping into time. That phrase is astounding, and I don't think I can really understand it. Eternity stepping into time at a specific time, at a specific location. And I think one thing that sometimes the evangelical church has a trouble with is that we focus so much on Jesus' divinity, rightly so, that we sometimes forget that Jesus is human as well. I don't know if any of you have seen movies about Jesus, but they seem to me to have this one characteristic about them, that when Jesus is walking around, he seems to be hovering 2 inches above the ground, talking, and he doesn't seem like a real person sometimes. And because Jesus is human, he is a real person, and he is our example to follow. We may say that we believe Jesus is human, but and we may say that we should follow his example, but really in our minds we're thinking, oh, there's no way I can follow Jesus. He's Jesus. He's God. How can I follow him? But if we truly believe in the humanity of Jesus, we should be able to follow his example. And I want to look at two passages that John writes that are particularly striking. The first one is in John 4. It's in verse 4. Where it says, and he, meaning Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, with a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey. Did you know that Jesus got tired? That's what it says right there. And it seems to be such a casual reference that Jesus, being wearied, sat down. But Jesus actually got tired. He was, and he is human, and he got tired, like we do. He was hungry, like we are. And then John, in 1 John chapter 1, says this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You hear those verses where he says, we've seen, we've touched him, we've heard him, he was manifested to us. John seems to me right here like a little kid on Christmas in a candy store, talking, he's taking great pains to say that Jesus was human. We saw him. We touched him. He was manifested to us. We heard what he said to us. We saw him. He repeats it over and over again. He's taking great pains to tell us that Jesus is our example to follow. And in our New Testament reading this morning, it says if we say that we have fellowship with Him, we ought to walk as He did. That because Jesus is human, we should follow His example. And Jesus' sinlessness and His deity cause us to think of Him as somehow different from us. And that's true. He was sinless. And He's God. We are not. But we also need to remember that He was fully human and fully divine. And because He's fully human, we can walk as He did. So I want to talk about some ways that we can pursue a passion for Christ. There are a number of different aspects of the character of Christ that we could look at. There's four that I want to highlight for us this morning. And the first one is Jesus' religious life. I want to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." It says, as was his custom, meaning he normally went to the synagogue. That was what he did. Jesus regularly attended the Jewish synagogue. He had a religious life. He went there frequently. Jesus was a person of prayer. There are a number of places where it says this in Mark and Luke, but it talks about how Jesus, often he would go to a secluded place to pray. There's this book by the name of Too Busy Not to Pray by Bill Hybels. And he talks about how sometimes we think that we are too busy to pray. And I would challenge us that if we think we are too busy to pray, imagine having the life of Jesus during his ministry. 3 years. He had people following him around. Throngs of people came to him, surrounded him, asked him for healing. Yet he still found time to pray. Now, if Jesus was not too busy to pray, then how are we? And Jesus was also compassionate. He touched lepers. He raised a widow's son. He forgave others. Even while he was on the cross, he forgave others. And I mention this as part of his religious life because we see that Jesus' practices, his going to the synagogue, his praying, was manifested in his life. That he didn't just tell people to love their neighbor, but he actually did it himself. He wasn't just talk, but he, in common phrase, he talked the talk and walked the walk. And Jesus was faithful in mundane things. But we don't really know much about what happened in his first 30 years. We have some stories of his birth. There's an instance in Luke when he was 12. But we really don't have any other details about that. It seems that Joseph, his father, had died by the time his ministry had come. So it seems that Jesus, before he was 30, was a carpenter, as his father was. He went to the synagogue, probably took care of his family. Those things really aren't that extraordinary. And even during Jesus' ministry, we see that he discipled a small band of men. He told the truth and taught when given the opportunity. He did many miracles, but those miracles are put in there because they're extraordinary. Not necessarily that every single day he was performing a miracle. And so a lot of Jesus' life was pretty ordinary, pretty mundane, it seems. And he had to wait till he was 30 to start his ministry. He's remarkably patient. And I think we can take from that a lot of our lives may seem to be mundane. We don't do anything extraordinary from the outside. We see Jesus was faithful in those things that were mundane. He went to the synagogue, he prayed, took care of his family, supported them. He discipled some men. He gave truth when given the opportunity. That kind of stuff seems pretty ordinary to me. Yet he was faithful in all of it. And when we compare our lives, our religious life, to Jesus' religious life, there's the tendency to become a legalist, that You know, I went to church, I prayed, I read scripture. And we don't want that, but there's the sense that we can see how we are doing through certain practices, through reading, serving, worshiping, and desiring to do these things. That we don't want to just check them off the list, but we can see how our spiritual life is going, whether we are doing these things. So Jesus had a religious life. He was a person of prayer. He was compassionate. And he was faithful in the mundane things. Second thing that I noticed about the life of Christ is that he opposed hypocrisy. And I'll read to you Matthew 23. I won't read the entire chapter, but the entire chapter is Jesus giving a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. And he says in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." Then he goes on to say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." When Jesus opposes hypocrisy, he doesn't do so out of superiority. He does so out of a broken heart. And he does so out of a desire for them to change. He's not trying to flaunt that he's better than them. But he's trying to help them. He loves them. He opposes hypocrisy out of a broken heart. And in his opposing hypocrisy, we see that Jesus, he denounces those who are inside, the religious, yet he shows gentleness and love to those who are outside, sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. And I see that this is so often the opposite of what we do. We denounce and we cry out against those who are outside of the church when they don't follow the lives that we do. But why should they? They have no Savior. They have no God. Why should they follow us? Yet, we tolerate those inside the church who do the very things that we oppose outside the church. We denounce those outside, yet tolerate those inside who are hypocrites. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus did the very opposite of that. He tried to root out hypocrisy of the religious, but he showed gentleness and he showed love to sinners, to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes. Jesus opposed hypocrisy. He did so out of a broken heart. And he did so to root out the religious. And then we also see that the next aspect about Jesus is his servanthood. I think we all know that, but I want to turn and read a passage from John chapter 13, where it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet and taken their garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you all should do also as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So you see, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who serves. Jesus said that, and he did it. And as a servant, characteristic of the servant is love. Now, if you remember the Last Supper, it says that the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Yet Judas didn't leave till later. So when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he washed the feet of Judas, the man who was going to betray him. Now, in all honesty, I don't know if I could do that. That's a challenge for me. He washed the feet of the man who only hours later was going to make sure that he was crucified. A servant is one who loves others. So I ask us, how do we treat those who are not in agreement with us, who maybe don't share our personalities or ideas? Do we still love them? And I don't mean love as in we say hi to them and we ask them how they're doing and pretty much avoid them the rest of the service or maybe fellowship hour. Do we love them? Love. Jesus washed the feet of Judas, who was about to betray him. Servant loves others. Servant also is humble. Now, I used to think that humility was downplaying your strengths. That when someone came up and said, oh, you know, you're pretty smart. No, I'm not very smart. And really thinking that I might be. That's not what humility is. Someone who is humble is not overly concerned about his own prestige. And I think that's countercultural because our culture tells us to show off how good we are. Show off all the nice things that we have. But that's not the way of a servant. That's not the way of one who is humble. What does it mean for us to be humble? That means that we need to recognize our dependence on God and that He has given us all of those things. Humility, what does that mean? Does it mean maybe sacrificing our goals, our desires, maybe even our preferences for the good of others? And humility, or servanthood, also entails sacrifice. John 13 is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. But in John 12, what happens is known as the triumphal entry. Jesus enters Jerusalem. And the Messiah was supposed to enter Jerusalem. He was supposed to enter Jerusalem to conquer, to defeat the Romans. Yet Jesus enters Jerusalem as the servant king. He enters Jerusalem not as the one who is to overthrow Rome, but as the one who is going to die. Sacrifice means laying it all down and giving it all up. And I don't know what that means for all of you. Maybe it means giving up our money. Maybe it means giving up our lives. I don't know. But I know that Jesus, as a servant, sacrificed for others. Along that, in Jesus' servanthood and his humility, it means not always insisting on your own rights. Now, Jesus, we can remember, is the one through whom the world was created. So if anyone has a right to anything, and whoever will have a right to anything, it would be him. Yet not even he insisted on his own rights. He went to the cross as the one through whom the world was created, through who all of those people who put him on the cross were created. Jesus had the right not to go to the cross, yet he never insisted on that right. Mark 10:45, as we read in our gospel reading, says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus never insisted on his own rights. He had a religious life. He opposed hypocrisy. And he was a servant. Jesus was also obedient. Jesus says in John that if we love him, we will obey his commandments. Therefore, we obey them not out of legalism, but out of love. Not out of duty, but out of love. I want to read a passage. It's not found in Jesus' life, but I think it's a good application for us, and that's found in Acts chapter 9. And what happens in the earlier part of this chapter is it's when Paul, or Saul rather, the Pharisee, is converted. He's on the road to Damascus in order to persecute more Christians. And then Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. I want to pick up after that story in verse 10, where it says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord just said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed." Now, you ever thought what was going through Ananias' mind? And maybe as he was talking to the Lord as he's on his way there, "Saul? Saul, surely, Lord, oh, this can't be true. Do you know who Saul is? Saul is the one who persecuted us. He came to Damascus to throw more of us in prison. Some of my friends have been locked up and have been killed because of Saul. Saul! Saul? Lord, I know you can change hearts, but Saul? Saul." Continues, "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul.'" Can you imagine if that was the first words from a Christian that Saul had ever heard? "Brother Saul." Ananias continues, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." Ananias went, and then he called him Brother Saul. Jesus told Ananias to go. And while he may have had questions, he went. And I ask, would we? Jesus called us to do something like that, would we go? And then would we go and say, "Saul, Jesus told me to come here and I didn't want to, but I did anyway." No, he comes and he calls him Brother Saul. And often we are called to do some things that we don't want to do, things that are outside our comfort zone, but do we do them? And do we do them with a heart of sacrifice and of love and of obedience, not because we have to, but because we get to? And there's an instance in the life of Jesus that this actually happens as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. And this takes place actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 39, it's, Jesus went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." See, Jesus in the garden is wrestling hard with the will of God. He does not want to go to the cross. He knows the physical pain, he knows the psychological pain and the spiritual pain, that he will be separated from God and carry the sins of the world on his shoulders, as well as the excruciating pain that takes place during a crucifixion. He prays according to his desires, yet ultimately he desires to do the will of God. I think this helps us to apply in our own prayer lives and in our own lives in general that it's appropriate to wrestle with God. Jesus does there. There's no getting around it. He wrestles hard with the will of God. Luke says that blood came out of his sweat because of his prayer. And he's wrestling hard with it, but he ultimately desires the will of God. So it's appropriate for us to wrestle with God. But do we ultimately desire to do the will of God? And when we pray in Jesus' name, we say that at the end of our prayers. When we say that, we're praying in his posture of submission. That although he did not want to go to the cross at first, he desires the will of God. And then when he goes to the cross, again, he doesn't just do it out of duty, but he forgives those who are crucifying him. Like Ananias, who goes and then does so in love. So with Jesus. And I think we need to remember that when we pray, sometimes the answer is no. Jesus prayed he wouldn't have to go to the cross. But the answer was no. Some things aren't in the will of God. Not only in his life, but in our lives as well. But are we still willing to be obedient, even when God tells us no? Are we still obedient to him? So we see that Jesus had a religious life. He went to the synagogue and he prayed. He's obedient to the will of God. He opposed hypocrisy. He was a servant. He loved others. He was humble. And he sacrificed. And there's a lot just in one of those to put into practice for the rest of our lives. But we need to remember that because Jesus is fully man, he does give us an example to follow. And then he empowers us with his Spirit so that we may follow it. So how do we follow his example? Jesus says in John 15 that we are to abide in him. And this isn't a phrase that's used much anymore, so I wanted to maybe supply a helpful hint as to what it means to abide in Christ. And to do that, I have this book here. It's called Da Jesus Book. This is, and I'm not kidding, you can come up and look at it. It's in Hawaiian Pidgin, and it's an official Wycliffe Bible Translators translation. It says so right here under the cover. And this is the translation of what it means to abide in Christ. Jesus say this too. Listen up. I the guy that you guys stay tight with. I just like the grapevine, but me, I for real kind. My father, he just like the farmer guy that take care of the grapevine. Because you guys can do nothing if you no stay tight with me. If you guys stay tight with me and stick with the things I say telling you guys, then you guys can ask God for whatever you guys like, and he going to do them for you guys. I love that. Stay tight with me. Stay tight with Christ. And maybe you don't like stay tight with Christ. But I think that conveys something that maybe we miss when we abide in Christ, when we read the word abide. That we must follow his example, see how he lived, and have a relationship with him. And if we do those things, we may not be able to follow his example perfectly, but we can start. And because he's fully man, we can follow his example. Let us join in a word of prayer. Lord, we see in your life so many of the things that you've done. Lord, it's so hard for us to put them into practice. But I pray that you would empower us, that you would give us a passion for you and for living the way you did. I pray that we would remember that you don't ask us to do things that you yourself have not done. I pray, Lord, that all those here would be filled with a passion for you and a desire to do your will and a desire to know you. Lord, we ask all these things in your name and a desire to submit to your will. Amen. This time I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward for our offering.